This morning's reading is from Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 2, and it can be found in your pew Bibles on page 844. It's the Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. As they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen, until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, "Why did the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" And he said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things. How is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is with great joy that we come here this morning to worship you and to hear your word. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the power of your Spirit, that we may be moved by it and respond to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was watching Ian coming up this morning, and I hope you hold Ian and Amanda in your prayers over the next few while, I thought as a parish we really should have bought the guy a coat, because it's minus 24 where he's going. So Ian, stay warm. This passage, this familiar story of the Transfiguration, needs to be placed in a little context before we just dive into it. So it comes after Peter's confession of who Jesus is. It comes after his rebuke of Jesus for how dare Jesus suggest that he was going away to die. And really, in one sense, Peter's rebuke is an act of love as well of disbelief. It is an act of love. And it reminded me of that other act of great act of love of a guy that we don't like too much, or we don't resonate too much with, which is Thomas, where Thomas says to the rest of his disciples upon hearing of the death of Lazarus and their need to go back to Judea where they've been stoned, he says, "Well, look, let's go back and we can die there also." Some saw it as a desperate and stupid act. Why would you go back to be stoned and die? Thomas was telling us of his love for Jesus. In other words, "I'd rather die than be without Jesus." So these were acts of love. Jesus rebukes Peter, another act of love. And there ensues a discussion. There must have been a long discussion then of what had actually Jesus meant, as Simon went through it last week, and Jesus then explains the cost of discipleship. And then after 6 days which we don't know what happened, we can presume and intimate that what did happen was that they continued to discuss these things that had gone before. They continued to discuss them. But after 6 days, Jesus decided to take Peter, James, and John up a mountain with him. Why? Why Peter, James, and John? What did these guys have that the rest didn't? What was their importance in this hike up a mountain? Well, Peter, James, and John were part of the little inner circle of disciples, but the one thing that they all had, the three of them had in common, was that they were born leaders. They were entirely flawed, but they were born leaders. Perhaps Jesus saw them as three people whom eventually, upon revealing what was going to happen up the mountain, could be relied upon in time to properly understand what had happened there. The going up the mountain was what one might call a massive reality check, a wake-up call for these guys and the rest of the disciples. They just had 6 to 8 days of talking about the things that Jesus had been telling them. Perhaps they hadn't fully understood. And at this point, I want to throw a question out there to challenge you. A question that says, what is the relationship between truth and love? Under Jesus, what is the relationship between truth and love? I'm going to show you a bit of video in a moment. But in the 1939, I'm going to set a context for you. I want you to imagine that you understood that the Second World War has just broken out. But you're not too sure how long it's going to last. You're not too sure of its seriousness. You're not too sure what's really going to happen. Britain declared war on Germany on September the 3rd, 1939, at 11:15 a.m. The Dunkirk evacuation of the British Expeditionary Force happened between May the 30th and June the 4th. The country was in turmoil. The nation didn't know which way to turn. It didn't know how long a war would last. It didn't know what the conflict would bring. It didn't know what death toll would transpire. It didn't understand the commitment that would be required. It had no idea what was really going on. And it looked to its leaders at that time for an explanation. Churchill went to the House of Commons at 2:54 p.m. on May the 13th, 1940, to make sure that everybody properly understood what was going on. It was a dull day in spring. And the place was absolutely silent when he stood to speak. If you could play the video, please.
Facing catastrophe, Churchill went to the House of Commons and made a short speech, shocking in its clarity, defiant in its optimism.
I would say to the House, as I said to those who joined the House, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. Where before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind, where before us many, many long months of struggle and of suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I will say, it is to wage war by sea, land, and air, with all our might, with all the strength that God can give us. To wage war against a monstrous tyranny, never surpassed in the dark and lamentable catalogue of human crime. That is our policy. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer in one word, victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terror. Victory however long and hard the road may be. For without victory there is no survival.
The nation couldn't have failed to understand the seriousness of what was going on. He offered them nothing but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. There was no sugar coating. Jesus had just spent 6 to 8 days explaining to the disciples exactly what was going on. In the middle of it, he'd had to rebuke Peter, who had tried to rebuke him. There must have been a sense in which they didn't properly understand who he was or the seriousness of his mission on earth at that time. So he takes three leaders, three flawed individuals, but three individuals with obedient hearts. Three disciples prepared to lay down their lives for Jesus Christ. Three disciples who at the click of a finger followed him. So he takes them up the mountain. And when they get up the mountain, Scripture tells us, verse 4, and there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified, absolutely terrified. They were looking at a radiant Jesus. They were looking at a post-resurrection ascension Jesus, at Jesus in his glory. And the sight of him was terrifying, blindingly so. And Peter, in his stumbling attempt to make sense of the situation, says, let's make three tents. Let's make three tents. Because tents were where God dwelled. Tents was where holy people lived. Let's make three tents. And it was a bumbling attempt to make sense of what was going on. They were looking at something they'd never seen before in their lives. They were looking and being given a privileged foretaste of what is to come. But it is the words of God that spoke most truly to them at this point, where the Lord says, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. Do you? This is my beloved Son, listen to him. In other words, everything that has come before has had meaning. Everything that has come before is devoid of sentiment. Everything that has come before is purposeful and intentful. Everything that has come before is to help you serve me when I'm not here. And it is at this point that the three disciples, Peter in particular, begin to understand the relationship between truth and love. They begin to understand the true intent of Christ's mission on earth. Why he was sent here, what he was supposed to do, what he will do, and the things that he had told them. God was speaking from the cloud and saying, listen to him. Because on those three words hung the fate of the world. Christ had chosen to use these disciples, these 12 people, to propagate a message for all mankind and save mankind. They needed to understand that it was a message of serious intent for people of serious intent and purpose, where in many respects there was no place for sentimentality. They had to understand the relationship between truth, which they were hearing, and love, which they were revealing upon hearing what to them was sad news of his ultimate departure. They weren't hearing the him coming again bit at this point. So what is this relationship? Where do we go with it? Well, I suppose if while you're sitting there, you can imagine truth and love on a circle. At the top of the circle, truth on the left, love on the right. If I swing from love too far towards truth and pursue it dogmatically, I will leave love behind. One might say that there are Christians in this world who pursue truth and show no sense of love or purpose. All that matters to them is truth and dogmatically telling you what it is. If I swing the other way from truth leftwards towards love, I become so consumed with love that it becomes sentimentality and I forget truth. And we have Christians within our world who have swung too far that direction, forgetting the seriousness of the mission to which each and every one of us have been called. Therefore, we have to hold truth and love in balance and in tension. Because surely the truth of Jesus Christ is perfected in our love for others. The ultimate expression of truth is love. And what was going on at the Transfiguration, in part, was the helping them to understand this very important lesson. That this was a mission of serious intent. This is a mission that matters to the world. This is my Son whom I've sent for on your behalf to pursue and initiate this mission. Listen to him. I find it hard to believe that they would not have properly understood at the end of that what was going on. They may well have had massive questions going on in their heads, their heart fluttering at his words, especially when he tells them, "I don't tell anybody." Because timing in Christ's kingdom is everything. But he makes it quite clear to them, this is what we're about. They'd spent 68 days talking about it. It appears they hadn't quite properly understood. And now they have had a reality check. Rather than be kowtowed by it, they are exalted and lifted up. They could not have failed to have been. And so it is for you and me today. In our wee mission, in our wee part of God's massive world, we have a mission of serious intent. We have a mission where we mustn't compromise on truth, but we must express love. And it's a wonderful thing that we have to do. It's a beautiful thing that we have to do. And we have this picture of a glorified Christ, bright and dazzling and beautiful and wonderful, as an image to inspire us, to equip us, to send us out with. I often wonder when I read this passage, its entire significance in our lives. Because for many, it's simply a picture which we can take and throw away. But actually, it's a vignette, a little sample, a little glimpse of glory that these three guys were privileged to witness. And so they, among the many, got an opportunity that is not afforded to you or me. Yet we too are challenged to listen in an uncompromising way to the words of Jesus Christ, which leap off these pages, and to put them into action, even though it might offend our sensibilities, even though we might be concerned about what others may think of us, even though it might trouble us lest we offend. We must hold in tension truth and love, for the glory of the kingdom to come is so amazing and awesome. Our desire, our love, should be that everyone is included. And then I thought about Churchill's speech again. And I thought, what if I took some outrageous liberties with that speech and redefined it as if he was talking to a Christian congregation? And I came up with this. I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months and years of struggle and of suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I say, it is to wage war in the power of the Spirit and with all our might and with all the strength that God can give us, to wage war confidently, joyously, and hopefully, in truth and love, against a monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark, lamentable catalogue of human sin. That is our policy. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer in one word. It is victory. A victory already secured at the cross, at great cost. A victory in spite of death and terror. Victory, however long and hard the road may be, to pursue a victory that is acknowledged by every living soul in our community. For without an individual's acceptance of this victory, there is no survival. And we do that in truth and love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are such a gracious God. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you took Peter, James, and John up a mountain and gave them a glimpse of glory that many of us will never have the privilege of seeing until you take us to be with you. Help us to be inspired by it, to want and need and desire to reach out to every member of our community that they too might experience that victory and share in that glory. And we ask this in the name of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.